going to turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, that passage which I read to you. We will make reference to the passage from 2 Peter that Mac read, but it's in this passage that we are going to be concentrating this morning. I find it an encouraging and a gracious providence that this morning the text that was set on our calendars was focused on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or made reference to that, and to the end of the world. And similarly tonight, this passage is looking to that coming day when this world as we know it will be brought to completion, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come in glory. I want us to concentrate in particular on verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10. I'll just read those verses again, but we will be looking at the whole chapter and also other passages of Scripture. So the writer writes in verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, this paragraph where we started our reading in verse 19 begins with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary and the benefits that we have because of that work. The writer says, "Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened to us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And the writer is saying, we can come to God not because of rams and of goats and of sheep and of doves that were part of the Old Testament ritual, but we can come to God because the Lord Jesus Christ has died. And he doesn't only say we can sort of crawl into the back of the church. He doesn't say that we have got to make sure that we have done everything that we can do. No, he says in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Tonight, friends, if you are a Christian, tonight, if you have accepted that you are a sinner, fallen short of the glory of God, and you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, then you can come with full assurance. You can come knowing that you will be received. Jesus died to pay the price. That is a completed experience. But here in verse 22 and verse 23, we have a current experience. What God the Son did 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary means that we tonight, on the 1st of December 2019, can come into the presence of God and we can be assured of his presence. Matthew 18 tells us that where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, he is there in the midst of them. And tonight, that is the assurance that we have. We are not here simply as Emmanuel Evangelical Church, but we are here tonight as the blood-bought people of God. And because we are gathered in Jesus' name, we have the assurance that he is with us. Now, in this section of Hebrews, as the writer is beginning to summarize, as he is driving home the truth of what he has to say to us, he has a little phrase to drive home what he wants to teach. And it's here at the beginning of verse 22, let us draw near. Let us, beginning of verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And these two verses that we are going to concentrate on, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And although let us is not included in verse 25, in the middle of verse 25, we could write, if we were starting a new sentence, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we look back to the foundation of our faith, what Jesus has done for us, but we look forward to the focus of our faith, that day that is drawing near. Now, if you're uncertain about this, this morning I was saying that this world is going to come to an end. It will melt, and there will be a new heaven, and there will be a new earth. But the glorious thing about that day is that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He will come in his glory. And all the preparation for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will be complete. And that is what we are to be looking forward to. Now, this time of year, we look back to Bethlehem. We look back to what Jesus did in coming to this earth for us. But when Jesus went back to heaven, the angel said to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, "Why are you standing gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw going into heaven will return in like manner." So tonight I want to say to you, don't go looking back to Bethlehem. Look forward to the Mount of Olives. Look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Later in this letter, the author describes Jesus in chapter 12 and verse 2 as the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Those of us who are used to the authorized version will remember the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus began our faith by dying on the cross. He will complete it. He will perfect it. He will bring it to a glorious climax on that day when he comes and he draws us to himself. Christ is central to all Christian living. He is central to all Christian faith. We worship one God in three persons, but there is no conflict. When I say that he is central, you know, if we had three people who headed up a company, or even three people who headed up a church, it is so easy for there to be conflict. And say, well, I'm most important. Well, no, he's most important. No, the Godhead are agreed that Jesus is central to our faith. Why? Because the Father sent him. He sent him into the world to pay the price of our sin. And today, with Jesus in heaven, having completed the work of saving us, the Holy Spirit says, don't look to me. Okay, I will give you power. I will give you understanding. But I don't want the glory. Look to Jesus, the one who died on Calvary, the one who today is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, the one who is going to come someday and establish his glory and his kingdom here on earth. And I've been alluding to this, but I want to, if you like, put this forward as my first point tonight. Jesus is coming again. The end of verse 25, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, many people, many preachers expect us to live following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's legitimate. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. But that can lead us to bondage. It can lead us to condemnation. Christ is the model. He has done everything. He's not fallen short. But I keep falling into sin. And friends, we've got to be careful about that. So tonight, I'm not going to say to you, live as Jesus lived. That's not the emphasis of my message. But rather, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, and what I want to say tonight, is that we should look to preparing ourselves for the day of his returning. You may recall in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is giving teaching about husbands and wives, he interlaces it with teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes to husbands saying this in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So he's done that, but he's continuing to work that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So every time we hear a message from the Bible, Christ is working in us. And he's saying, I want to sort you out. I want to tidy you up. I know that when I found you, you were broken and damaged by sin. But by the time I finished with you, you are going to be, Malachi says, a precious jewel. You are going to be a wonderful bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that through the word. So, continuing to read, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And that takes a long time. Now, we live in a day and age when the wedding day often becomes more important than the marriage. But you think of many young ladies as they are preparing for their wedding day. They will take weeks, if not months, to choose the right wedding dress. They will look for the right makeup. They will look for the right nail varnish. They will look for the right, what are those things that they sprinkle on the table? But you know what I'm on about. You go to a wedding these days and there's a load of litter on the table, but they're there for a purpose. And there's all this preparation going on. Why? Because they want it to be a special day. Friends, a wedding is over, usually in one day. It might spread over a few days, depending on the culture. But Christ is not simply preparing us for a wedding day, for the day when he returns, but he is preparing us for eternity. And he is not going to skimp on that, because he wants a beautiful bride. He wants one who is perfect. And day by day, he works on us. And this promise here in Ephesians 5 is that we will be perfect without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you struggle with your conscience? Do you feel as though you're never quite good enough? Do you feel as though the sermon or your Bible readings are constantly getting at you and are upsetting you? God's doing it for a purpose. On Thursday evening, we had Andy Christofides here, and he was talking about the work of God in our lives. And he used the illustration of a sculptor working on a piece of marble. He starts off with this blank piece of marble, and he chips away, and he chips away, and he chips away, until what happens? He is able to produce a beautiful replica of a human being or an animal or whatever he has been working at. And that is what God is doing with us. He's chipping away. He's showing us you don't need that any longer. It would be far better if you had this. And friends, his work is not going to fail. In Revelation 21, we have this glorious picture of the bride of Christ. Revelation 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city," a picture of the church, "the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband." And that is what God is doing in us. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing it. The Holy Spirit is cooperating. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 3 that day by day we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. I want to ask you, friends, do you see the day drawing near? I'm not asking that as a general question. I'm asking that as a specific question to you. I'm asking the specific question to you as an individual, asking you if you live in the light of Christ returning, if you live in the light of this world coming to an end, do you see the day? The word "see" there talks about seeing something with your eyes, and we see the truth of this in the Bible, but it produces spiritual results. And is the reading of Scripture, is the hearing of sermons changing the way you see things, changing the way you live? These people were being pressurized by relatives, by spiritual leaders, even political leaders, to go back to what they once were. We have similar pressures. But do we have the right focus? Do you live in the security of Calvary, knowing that all of your sins... Let me say that again. Do you live in the security of knowing that all of your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus? But do you also live in anticipation of heaven? You know the number of times I have conducted funerals here, and as a Christian, I am able to say this is not the end. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that this world, which is hampered by sin at this moment, will one day be completely cleansed and done away with. And we will have perfect bodies. We will live in a world without sin, and we will see the glory of God. Now, the writer is saying, there's a day coming. Jesus is coming again. This world will come to completion. And for the second part of this message tonight, I want us to look at the two "let us" that appear here in verse 24. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Because Jesus is coming. Because the world is coming to an end. And in verse 25, "Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day appearing." This could have been written as, "We should encourage one another." So, and we should stir one another up. So let's look at this first exhortation. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So let's, if you like, put our brains in gear. Let's think about what God's purposes are. And when the writer says here, let's stir up one another, he's not saying, well, now let's sit down and have a cozy chat. How are we doing in our Christian lives? The word that is used for stirring one another up is the Greek word from which we get our English word paroxysm, or a spasm, or a fit. Now, I don't know if you have ever been in a room where a person has had a fit. I remember being in church years ago now, 30-odd probably, and this woman had a fit. Well, it was a church where the seats were loose, not like our fixed benches. And as a result of it, the seats were thrown back, the woman was given space, she was writhing on the floor, and there was total disruption. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying today. He said, look, wreck things, upset things, don't go along with the status quo. Challenge people and say, come on, we have got to change. We have got to be willing to disrupt things in order to prepare ourselves for eternity. Now, I know that all of us get battle weary in the Christian life. And we think, oh, Bernard, I don't know if I can face yet another battle. This is described in chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet. And you know that picture, don't you? Oh, I don't know if I can cope with it anymore. And what the writer is saying, come on, stop drifting along. Let's stir each other up. And what's he saying? You're tempted to go back to the way things were, the way we've always done things, the way that our fathers did it, the way that the Old Testament believers did it. It was so comfortable. We were used to that way of doing things. But the writer says, let's stir up one another. Let's cause a disruption. Let's cause difficulties. Let's blow things apart. What for? So that we might love, stir up one another to love and good works. And what the writer is saying is, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Yeah, you can carry on going through the motions. You can go back to where they were, the way things were. You can come to church and you can focus on your problems. You can look at the disarray of our country. You can look at the apathy of other people. Look at me, I'm better than them. But that isn't what the writer is saying. The writer is saying, do you love other people as Christ expects you to? Do you consider, do you think about when you get up in the morning, those of you who are retired and can plan your own days, do you think, okay, I'm not as strong as I used to be, but what can I do to help somebody else today? Those of you who are younger and maybe are not fully employed, do you think, well, what can I do to help that older person? What can I do to help that person who is sick? What can I do to help that family who have recently bereaved? And what about that young couple, that family, that individual who came to church recently and was seeking faith. What can I do to disrupt my life in order to show them that I love them, in order to bring them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are going to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to be willing to have your life disrupted, to demonstrate love. But secondly, you have to stir one another up to good works. Now, good works will save no one. And again, we were dealing with this in the men's meeting the other evening. Jonah says salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to him and him alone. But as soon as Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, he goes on and says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works will not save you, but you and I were created for good works. Now, good works can be understood in two ways. I've described some good works already, going out of our way in order to help other people. But good works is also living the way that God wants us to live, and living the good life. And here I'm not talking about that television program that was on a couple of decades ago, but I'm here saying live the good life that God has planned for us. I don't know if you noticed it when we were reading that passage that Mac read to us. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 13, he says, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So the writer to the Hebrews, it says, I'm going to stir you up. Peter says, I'm going to stir you up. What was Peter going to stir people up to do? Well, go back to verses 5 through 8. And they are challenging verses. And he says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. In the AV it says to add to your faith. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying? He's saying, you've got to grow as a Christian. You've got to change. You've got to use your brain. You've got to add to your faith knowledge. You've got to study the Word of God. You've got to read it. You've got to take it in. You've got to change your way of life. And you've got to add virtue. There has to be something about your life that people can trust you. There's got to be self-control. So you're not flitting around, blowing hot and cold, here today, gone tomorrow, over there the next day. No, there has to be self-control. And Peter is saying, stir yourself up to live an ordered life. God wants us to be holy for heaven, prepared to live with him. So, because the day is coming, we are to stir one another up. But because the day is coming, we are also to encourage one another. And this is in the middle of verse 25, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, This is so important. The Christian life is not just cold law. Do this, do that, do the other. This word, encouraging one another, means coming alongside. When you see somebody is having a problem, give them time. Maybe in church. You see a visitor coming in. They sat on their own. Do you ever think about it? You know, it's great to have this block here tonight, virtually full. But if you notice somebody new coming in, would you be prepared to make the long journey from that side of the church to this side in order to get alongside somebody? Because that is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Give people time. Sit with them and encourage them. We're told in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus called his 12 disciples. Why? In order that he might teach them? No, in order that they might be with him. And this idea of encouraging is spend time with people. Let me ask you, you're here tonight. Some of you I will see during this week. I'll visit you, I'll hear about your needs, and I'll maybe phone you or call around to see you. But I want to ask you, who will you see between now and next Sunday evening? Or maybe, perhaps you could get up early and be here next Sunday morning. Who will you be alongside during this week? Jesus wants his disciples to be alongside him and to alongside one another. In Acts 16, Paul is introduced to a young man called Timothy. And the church tell Paul what Timothy is like. And we are told that Paul arranged with Timothy to be circumcised because he wanted Timothy to accompany him. He wanted Timothy to become a part of his ministry team. And the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul both taught people. They gave them things that they had to learn. They gave them the foundation of their faith. But both of them required responsibility in Christians, in their followers. Do you want this church to grow? Do you want this church to be effective in its witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Then come with us. Be committed. Say, yes, I am going to be a part of this church. I am going to join the membership. I am going to turn up to the meetings. I'm going to go to the meetings in order to learn. I'm going to go to the meetings in order to pray. I'm going to find out how I can serve within the context of this church. Or maybe, as we have done with other members of the church, maybe you're prepared to say, I will serve the Lord because I'm prepared for you to send me to somewhere else in order that I might serve the Lord. I want to ask you tonight, friends, who are you? Who am I as a Christian? Well, we are born again of the Spirit of God. We're given new life. We've been adopted into God's family. And if you're adopted into a family, usually there is a closer relationship than if it is simply a physical family. And that's true of us. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been filled with the Spirit. What for? To just enjoy the Christian life? To just bumble along doing what we want to do? No, God wants to stir you up. The Lord wants to shape you in order that you might do things for his glory. I said to you a few minutes ago that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Well, it got to the point in their ministry where Paul said to Timothy, okay, you've traveled with me, you've heard me teach, I'm confident that you understand the truth. Now, I've got a pastorate for you. It's not a simple number. It's the church at Ephesus. And they've got a few things going on there. I want you to stay here, and I want you to look after this church. And when Paul writes his second letter to Timothy, he says this, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And Paul had to say to Timothy, I know it's tough being a pastor. I know it's tough living in a pagan world. But stir up the gift that is within you. Fan to flame the fire of the Spirit that is in your belly. I want to ask you tonight, where is the initial joy of your first conversion? Do you remember William Cowper says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? The writer to the Hebrews says, stir up one another, encourage one another. And I want to ask you tonight, as we move to the communion in just a moment, are you disciplined in being with others for their good and for the glory of God? Are you willing to, if you like, suffer a fit in order that you might go on with God? Friends, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to complete the work he began. Will you be ready? Will I be ready? Will we have cooperated? Tonight, I encourage you to encourage one another and stir up one another to love and to good works. Amen. Let's